The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we continue in our exposition of the book of Revelation, we come to chapter 22 and the description of a pure river of water of life that proceeds out of the throne of God in heaven. Join us today as Elder Buddy Abernathy teaches us about this river of living water and further expounds upon John's vision of heaven.
I want to continue in the book of Revelation, and we're going to begin the last chapter. Now, the next to the last chapter, chapter 21, as well as the first five verses of chapter 22, describe eternal heaven, which is referred to as the New Jerusalem. And that's a fitting name for heaven in a symbolic sense, because throughout the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the place of worship of the true God. And we know that Jerusalem is also used to describe the church. The church started out at Jerusalem in the New Testament, so it seems fitting that in a symbolic sense, when we think of heaven as a city, that it would be referred to as the New Jerusalem. And as I said, the entirety of chapter 21 talks about the New Jerusalem. And then the last chapter of Revelation, we'll see that the first five verses of chapter 22 conclude this description of eternal heaven. And then the balance of that last chapter contains some final exhortations to God's people while they're living here in this world and waiting for the Lord to return. So tonight we want to read the first five verses of Revelation chapter 22. Begins by saying, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now we want to focus for a while on verse 1. He says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." You know, water is so important to life. Your body is anywhere from 50 to 70% water. A newborn baby's body is about 75% water. Your brain is about 75% water. You can only live around 3 or 4 days without water. So water, in a literal sense, a physical sense, as well as in a spiritual sense, is very important with regard to life and the maintenance of life. Now here, we're reading about the ultimate in terms of spiritual water, because we're reading about water in heaven. Now, I'm not sure if this will be like the water we have here, but whatever it is, he says it's a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. We know that this water is completely pure. You know, a lot of the water we get here is not pure. If you get city water or county water, you may have water that is safe to drink because they put a lot of stuff in it to kill the stuff that would hurt you. So it's safe to drink, at least they tell us. You know, where I serve as pastor up at Blooming Grove, we have a spring, and that's some good, fresh, clean, pure water there, and it tastes really good. But if I drink the tap water in Reform, it tastes a lot different than that water. But this water, he says, is a pure river of water of life. So we know in and of itself that water has a lot to do with sustaining life, but not only is that the case, he specifies it here. He says this is water of life, and he says it's as clear as crystal. And it's coming from, it's proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the idea here is that in heaven, we are sustained by this water that comes from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. And notice that word Lamb begins with a capital L, so we know that's referring to Jesus. This is pure, clear water, water of life, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's that which sustains life, if you will, in heaven. Now, we're going to read later on about the tree of life, and we're going to read about the leaves on that tree and that they have a healing nature, but he begins by talking about that which is most important to sustain and nourish life. And that's water. Now, before we get to heaven, we experience this spiritual water here while we dwell in this world. Notice, for example, in Titus chapter 3, I want us to notice two applications of this water in a spiritual sense as it pertains to our life here in this world. In Titus chapter 3, and here he's speaking of the new birth and how it comes about. Notice in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, that's important to emphasize, isn't it? When it comes to being vitally, individually, personally saved, when it comes to being born again, when it comes to regeneration, being born from above, he says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You're being born again. And when most people speak of their experience of being saved, if they're thinking that that salvation is a result of something that they did, they're usually using the word saved synonymously with being born again. You're familiar with that. When people say, when I was saved, they're usually speaking of when they think they were born again, and they usually believe there's some condition they met or some action they took or some prayer that they prayed or something they did in order to be saved, that is, born again. But here he says, this manner of being born again, and in just a moment we'll see that's what's under consideration, but he says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Being born again is not brought about by things you've done right. But that's what most people believe, that they are born again, they're saved by something they did right, something that was in compliance with what their particular church or their pastor or some person that was trying to help them, something that they persuaded them to do, and they believe that by following that person or that church or that pastor's counsel that they took those steps and they were born again. But this says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn works of righteousness, does it? When I was growing up, it seemed that we as Primitive Baptists sometimes were our own enemies in this regard, because we seemed to sometimes discourage good works. But notice in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. I remember at my, I don't remember if it was at my ordination, but sometime thereabout, one of the men that participated in my ordination, he said, God didn't ordain your walk. God ordained good works, and you ought to walk in them. God hath ordained good works that we should walk in them. Many of our churches have articles of faith which reference that we believe good works are those things set forth in God's Word and not things we come up with on our own that are not found in Scripture. But here he says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. What's the subject here? The subject is being saved. And you know as well as I do that whenever you talk about being saved, you need to ask, saved from what? And even if you narrow it down to eternal salvation, there still needs to be a more precise interpretation. Because when it comes to our eternal salvation, Jesus saved us on the cross 2,000 years ago. But this is talking about, in this verse, the individual application of what Jesus accomplished to each elect child of God. He says, according to His mercy. Mercy means in spite of what you've done. In spite of your behavior. Not because of your behavior, but in spite of your behavior. He says, according to His mercy, He saved us. Now, notice this last phrase. Here's how He saved you in a vital, individual sense as one of God's elect. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's two expressions describing the same thing. The first one is washing of regeneration. The word wash there, if I remember correctly, comes from the same word that can be translated baptism. It's referring to a full, complete washing. You know, when we baptize someone, we immerse. They're completely put under the water. They're in a sense washed all over. We know baptism doesn't put away the filth of the flesh, but for the purpose of this verse, when we read of washing, we're thinking of a complete washing, and he calls it a washing of regeneration. What is regeneration? To regenerate is to have new life. When your child, when you marry and you and your wife conceive and have a child, you have regenerated. There's new life there. Life that wasn't there before. And that's what happens when God saves you. Not according to your works, but according to His mercy. He saved you with the washing of regeneration. In other words, the new life, the new spiritual life He gives you is a complete washing. You're a different and a new person. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. That is, all things pertaining to you being a new creature. All things about that are of God. He says He saved you by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice now He gives specific reference to the third person in the Godhead who is primarily credited in regenerating children of God. Now you can find that all three persons in the Trinity are credited with all the work in salvation, different places in the Bible. You know, you can read that God saved us, that Jesus saved us. You can read that Jesus speaks and gives us life. But primarily, the third person, the Holy Ghost, is the one that we think of as regenerating. That's the work assigned to Him. And that word renewing of the Holy Ghost means made new all over. Now, it would be wonderful if in this birth it pushed out the old man. But it doesn't, does it? But you're still new. You find someone that Throughout a period of their adult life, they had no fear of God, like Saul of Tarsus. And then you find them after the Lord regenerated them, they're a completely different person. When you look at them as a package, if you will, when you look at them as a whole person, they're a different person, in spite of the fact that they still have that old man that's corrupt according to his works. So notice when we think about this water, this pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, that's coming out of the throne of God in eternal heaven itself, this is a reference to the spiritual blessings of God that we enjoy even while we're here. And when we read about the new birth here in Titus 3:5, he refers to it as a washing of regeneration. Now notice also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is also speaking of the new birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Listen to this carefully. For by one Spirit, that's a capital S, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Capital S again. Now, although he uses the word baptized here, the subject is not water baptism. The subject is regeneration. Notice what he says. He says, we've all been baptized, for by one Spirit are we all baptized. And he says, we're baptized into one body by the Spirit. He's talking about when the Spirit baptizes us. And he says, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, you ought to be baptized in water. But understand, here he's speaking about something that we're passive in, because he said we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, the local church, when you are baptized in water and you become a part of that body, you then live out this principle. But you understand that unless the Spirit, as he says here, baptizes us, we'll have no interest in being baptized in water. But notice here, he uses the word drink. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. So you see, the experiences you have here in drinking of the Spirit, the experience you have here in the washing of regeneration, is just a foretaste of that which is to come. The best you've ever enjoyed it here doesn't compare to that pure river of water of life that you'll experience in heaven coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That'll be the best it's ever been when you're there. And by the way, I believe that it's in light of these verses that we can interpret John chapter 3, where it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's speaking of the divine source of the new birth. It's water, yea, of the Spirit. You know, the Jews were accustomed to the Spirit being likened unto water. And we can see a number of Old Testament verses that address that. So not only do we see that the new birth, which we are passive in, is a work carried out by the Spirit and likened unto water, but notice also in some of the Old Testament writers. For example, in Isaiah chapter 44, notice this. Isaiah 44, and beginning with verse 1. He says, yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For, listen to this, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Notice within the same sentence, and by the way, the sentence doesn't end until the end of verse 4, and we'll read that in a moment, but notice here in verse 3, within the same sentence, he says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and then he says, I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed. Indicating that water is a word that's used to reference the Spirit. It can be substituted. And he says in verse 4, they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. So you see, often the Spirit of God is used interchangeably with water. In other words, water symbolically represents the Spirit many times in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the promise to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Now, can't you say that's been your experience too? That by the springs of the water, he guides you. In other words, you have a sense that God approves of your course, of the course you're traveling. And that's what he's talking about here. By the river, by the springs of water, shall he guide them. He often guides us as we sense and taste of his Spirit, as it's compared to water in the Scripture. Then look at a couple of passages in Psalms. In Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. That sounds good, doesn't it? And that's something to enjoy here. Now, we're going to enjoy that fully, and we're going to have it the best ever in heaven. But here he says, in verse 8, he says, thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. So notice he uses water, he uses fountains, he uses light, all as a reference to receiving God's guidance, all as a reference to sensing God's presence with us. And again, we'll only enjoy a small part here of what we'll enjoy fully in heaven. And then look at Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The most satisfying thing in this world is free. And yet it's the thing that most people don't pursue. But he says, if you're thirsty, that means you're not satisfied with this world. That's basically what it's saying. You're not satisfied with this world. You're not satisfied with yourself. I'm not satisfied with myself. How about you? Are you satisfied with yourself? He says, if you're not satisfied with yourself, if you're not satisfied with the world, if you're not satisfied with your accomplishments, if you're not satisfied with where you're at in life, he says, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, spiritual waters, come to the Lord. And ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then let me leave you with a warning. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. I trust that most of you have experienced this spiritual water. You've experienced it in regeneration. You've experienced it in the kingdom of God. You've experienced it in knowing truth. You've experienced it in reading the Word of God and receiving light. But notice what the Lord said in Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now, you know, in the New Testament it says these things were written for our admonition, These things are written for our learning. These things are preserved in the Bible as a warning to us. The Lord said, my people have committed two evils. First of all, the first thing they've done, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. That means you've walked away from God. You're not going in the paths He would have you to go. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, a cistern's bad enough, but a broken cistern's really bad. A cistern will only keep the water that you put in it. That's the only way it gets water, is you put water in it. But here he's talking about broken cisterns. You have to put the water in them, and they don't hold the water you put in them. And that's what it's like when you turn away from God and pursue the world. You're forsaking the fountain of living waters, the real source of refreshment and what will sustain you. You're turned away from it, and you're pursuing something that can never satisfy, no matter how much you try.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. Or you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.